If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Continuing this little series, I'm calling it Journey with Jesus, a discipleship series. One of the things that I mentioned several weeks ago, we actually took kind of May off from the series, but coming back to it beginning last Sunday, when we talk about discipleship, becoming a disciple of Christ literally means that we are becoming like Christ, that we are following Him. In fact, the term Christian literally means little Christ. That it was meant to be an insult to the early church, but a lot of times we just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we call ourselves a Christian. Well, that may be a yes and no. Yes, you may be on your way to heaven, but no, that doesn't necessarily mean you look like Jesus. And one of the things that I told you several weeks ago, when we looked at 2 Peter, those first few verses in 2 Peter, is that when you look at who Jesus is, when you consider His words and His attitudes and His actions and how He conducted Himself and how He lived before God and man, it seems like a long way for me to get from where I am to becoming truly a Christian, to being a genuine follower of Christ who looks like Christ. You know, I think about what Paul said oftentimes. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, and Paul was telling people, you can look at my example and trust my example because I'm following Christ, so you can follow me. That's what kind of testimony I want. Amen. I mean, I want my children, my grandchildren, I want my church members to say, Brother Keith's following Christ, so if I follow him, I'll also be following Christ. He's the ultimate mark. Sometimes it looks like a long way to get to where I am, to where he is. I think there have been progress made, but it still seems like sometimes an insurmountable task. Well, Peter cued us in on a couple of things. He said, first, that grace and peace would be multiplied us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. But in that third verse, even takes it another step deeper. He said, his power has given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness, and that he has called us to glory and virtue, and that's possible for us. If he called us to it, then he equipped us for it. And Peter kind of gave us a little bit of insight into how we attain that Christ-likeness, how we reach that glory and virtue stage, how we can live a life of godliness that honors him. And the key to that was that it is through the knowledge of him. Not just knowing factual knowledge, although that is an important part of it, but also knowing him intimately. I closed last week's message with a little thought. It goes something kind of like this, that the more that you know him, the more you'll love him. And the more that you love him, the more that you'll trust him, because trust is an outflow of love. When you recognize the love that somebody has for you, you begin to trust them more. And the more that you trust him, the more that you'll live for him, the more that you'll desire to walk in his path and to follow his footsteps and to be like him. So I believe that this is true about Jesus. The more we know about Jesus, the more we're going to fall in love with him. And the more we fall in love with him, the more we're going to trust him. And the more that we trust him, the more that we're going to endeavor to live like him. Last week we talked about Jesus being literally the bread of life. And just to reiterate again, Jesus is not crucified because he is a good man. He is not crucified because he was a good teacher. Jesus was crucified because of what he said about himself. Jesus claimed equality with God. Jesus claimed to be the revelation of the Father to the world. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that was why he was crucified, because of what he said about himself. The folks loved the miracles. They loved his teachings. They loved, there was much to love about Jesus. But when it came to what he said about himself, that essentially is what brought him to the place where he was tried and crucified for blasphemy. Last week, one of the ways that Jesus has revealed himself to us in his equality with God is the way that he presented himself in John's gospel with seven I am statements. And the first statement we looked at last week was that whole concept of Jesus being the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. Folks were following him because they were hungry. And Jesus said, you're following me because you want me to feed you more bread and fish. But I'm telling you that I've got bread to give you that will make you well, you'll never be hungry again and you'll never be thirsty again. He said, I am the bread of life. Literally, I am the soul food. I am the food that will impart, sustain, and fill you with the very life of God. Now, I understand this, and you know this. Our body cries out for food. It does. Our body begs to be fed. Our body begs to have water. Our body begs for pleasure. Our body likes to be gratified. And there are ways that you can do all of those things and stay inside the context of God's will. But here's the thing. When we get focused on what our body's crying for food, for water, for pleasure, for comfort, if we're not careful, we'll let the cries of our body drown out the cries of our soul. And what our soul is crying for is love and joy and peace and righteousness and purpose. That's what our soul cries out for. And if the cries of our body drown out the cries of our soul and spirit, we'll never get a hold of that concept that Jesus is the bread of life. Our most pressing need, we need it. God knows we need it. Matthew chapter 6 said God knows that we need it, so God has promised the means to provide it. We need food, clothing, and shelter. God knows that we have need of those things. God has given us the strength to work and the opportunities to work. And listen, God has promised that if you will seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, then I know these other things that you have need of, and I will provide. I will meet your physical needs. But don't let those physical needs drown out the cry of your spiritual needs. Only Jesus can give you love. Only Jesus can give you joy. Only Jesus can give you peace. Only Jesus can give you righteousness. Only Jesus can give you purpose. And if you start looking for your love and your joy and your peace and your purpose in the things of this world that your body is crying for, you'll never find the bread of life that imparts, sustains, and fills you with life as God intended you to have life. And I can prove that because some of the happiest, most joy-filled, peace-filled, God-filled people on the planet have precious little material possessions. But they're filled with the life that God gives them. The second I am statement that Jesus made in John's gospel is John chapter 8, verse number 12. And I'm going to read this statement, then we're going to come back and kind of put it in its context in a few minutes. But John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am. Just a reminder, when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, Moses said, who am I going to tell them sent me to deliver them? And God said, tell them, I am that I am sent you. And so the Jewish people would recognize that Jesus is claiming equality with God in that I am statement. And then secondly, he's claiming to meet one of the needs that man has that God can provide. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When I think about darkness, I think about fear. When I think about darkness, I think about confusion. I think about loneliness. I think about danger. I think about death. I think about destruction. When I think about the word darkness, all of those things come to mind. When the Bible speaks of darkness, it usually is a reference to the effects of sin on the world. When the Bible speaks of darkness, it's most often speaking of spiritual darkness, not a physical darkness, but a spiritual darkness that has consumed the world and that men are walking in because of sin. But when you think about darkness and you think about fear and you think about confusion, you think about loneliness, danger, death, all those other things that we associate with darkness, Jesus is claiming in this passage of Scripture to be the solution, the ultimate and final answer for darkness. He said, I am the light of the world, and if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. You won't walk in fear. You won't walk in shame. You won't walk in loneliness. You won't walk in danger. You won't walk under the shadow of the fear of death. You can walk in me and you have the light of life. So he's claiming to be all of those things, the answer to all of those things. You go back to the very first pages, the very first verses of the book of Genesis. You know Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You look at verse 2 and it said that the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was void and without form. It was unfilled. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. The earth was void and without form. It was unfilled, unformed, and all of a sudden God moved. And then you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God simply said, and let there be light. and there was one light, and there was light. Listen, the first act of creation was that God brought light into the darkness. And that's true spiritually of our lives as well. The first act of creation within us as people is that He brings light into the darkness of our life. But even, you know what? Even before we eat that bread of life, His light reveals that He is the bread of life. Those two concepts are kind of woven hand in hand throughout God, throughout the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, I'm gonna flip back and forth between John 1 and John 8, but John 1, verses 4 through 5, in Him was life. Remember last week He talked about being the bread of life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended. That is, the darkness could not overcome the light. The darkness comprehended it not. So into a physically unformed and unfilled world, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And listen to me. Into the spiritually unformed and unfilled darkness of our life, the Spirit of God speaks and says, let there be light. And Jesus moves in. And there is light. Well, let's consider for just a minute what Jesus meant by His statement. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. If you're still in John chapter 1, I want to read from verse 6 through verse 18. This is John's early description of Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then speaking of Jesus, that He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. He came unto His own, the Jews, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now listen to verse 14 especially. And the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, that is grace heaped upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now let me just give you a little short summary of what we read, what I believe John is saying. Jesus came into the world and revealed Himself to the world. That is, He is available to everybody, but He is not received by everybody. Everybody can know Him, everybody should know Him, but everybody won't know Him. But what John said is, to those that received Him, to those that do know Him, to those that do recognize Him as the life and the light of the world, to them, John said, He gives you the opportunity, the power to become, number one, the sons of God. That's good stuff. He's given you the power to, as many as received Him as the life and the light of the world, He gave you power to become the sons of God. He gave you the opportunity to behold His glory, that is to know Him, to experience Him on a personal level. But one of my favorite things that John says is that we can also receive His fullness. We can receive His fullness. Now, we're talking about becoming Christ-like, so that's an important statement. To as many as received Him, He gave you the power to become the sons of God, to know Him and all His glory, and to receive His fullness, to be filled with His Spirit. So, what did John say He was full of? He's full of grace and truth. He said it twice in John chapter 14. He said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, and He was full of grace and truth. He said the law was given by Moses, but the way that you get grace and truth is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about the light of the world and the grace and the truth that He is and that He brings into our life. So go back to John chapter 8. I believe it's important to read things in the context that they're written in. And John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus said that he is the light of the world, follows a very interesting story that most of us are very familiar with. But I believe John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11, provides a very visual illustration of what grace and truth looks like. Jesus is the light of the world. John said that light of the world is full of grace and truth. Jesus said in John 8, 12, I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me won't walk in darkness. And I believe he's visually illustrating for us what his grace and his truth looks like. John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now you need, let's understand a few things. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now I'm not going to be graphic this morning. But this woman was not accused of adultery. She was caught in the act of adultery. She is now standing before Jesus guilty and humiliated. She may have been draped in the bedsheet that she was caught with and dragged into the crowded temple. You got to get this picture in your mind. And by the way, I think if you read the whole context, this was during a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jerusalem was packed with people, and these people would have been in the temple. So this woman is dragged out of the very act of adultery, caught red-handed, so to speak. She is draped with the sheet that she was caught in, dragged into a crowded temple full of people. She is guilty. She has been humiliated. The law said this. She has wrecked probably her marriage. That adultery is to have sex with somebody that is married. So either she wrecked her own marriage, or she'd wrecked somebody else's marriage, or she'd wrecked her marriage and somebody else's marriage. But the law said, because of what had occurred and what she had been caught doing, the law said that she deserved to be stoned. That was the truth. She was guilty, caught in the very act. She had wrecked a marriage, hers probably, possibly, somebody else's surely. She was caught in the act of adultery, and she deserved to die. That was the truth. Her life was filled with darkness, and now she's standing before the light of the world. She don't have anywhere to hide. But I think it's also important to note that them folks that brought her there had just as dark a heart as she did. Those people that brought her there were filled with that ugly darkness of self-righteous pride. They felt like that they were the ones that had the authority and the power and the righteousness to invoke that judgment against her. I want to tell you, if you read the New Testament, especially Matthew's Gospel, beginning in Matthew around chapter 23 and 24, when you begin to read what Jesus had to say about self-righteousness, about the scribes and Pharisees who thought they had it all going on, nobody else did, It seems to me that Jesus loathed that self-righteous spirit as much or more as he loathed any adultery or any drunkenness or anything else that went on. I'm not categorizing. I'm not telling you either one of them is okay, but Jesus hated self-righteousness. He hated the pride that was associated with self-righteousness. He loathed it. So this woman, yeah, she had a dark heart. Yes, she was caught in a bad place. She was guilty and humiliated. But these folks had just as dark a heart because they were filled with their own self-righteousness. And by the way, they were not coming there because they were extremely concerned about justice being served. They were coming there, the Bible says, because they wanted Jesus to contradict the law so that they could have a reason to accuse him of contradicting the law and squash his following of people. That's the reason. That's the real reason they came. They were envious of Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus, and they wanted him to say something that was contrary to the law so they could bring an accusation against him. But you know, Jesus didn't take the bait. He didn't take the bait. He stooped down and started writing on the ground like he didn't even hear him. Now, there's been 1,000 sermons preached about what Jesus wrote on the ground. Can I tell you, I don't know what he wrote on the ground. Nor does anybody else know what he wrote on the ground. We can speculate. Maybe he started writing them commandments down. Maybe he just asked the simple question, where's the man? Maybe he asked the question, who made you the judge? I don't know what he wrote on the ground. Maybe he just doodled on the ground. But they kept pressing him with the question, she's guilty, she's standing here, she deserves to die. All that's true. What do you say, Jesus? Before we talk about what he did say, it might be wise for us to consider what he didn't say. Jesus did not say, come on, it's no big deal. He didn't. He didn't say, look, you know, that law was written thousands of years ago, and we're living in a different time, and things have changed. It's really not a big deal. It is a big deal. It was a big deal. I mean, we're talking about ruining lives. We're talking about wrecking families. Jesus did not say it's not a big deal. Now, I'm saying this because a lot of times when the truth about somebody's sin has been presented, we use this woman as an scapegoat. And what we do when we use this story is we make light of the sin. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He did not say, come on, it ain't a big deal. This is a different time. This is a different age. That ain't what Jesus said. He also didn't say, give her a break. It's not her fault. I mean, here's what we'll do. Well, you know what? She's been trapped in a bad marriage for a long time, and her husband hadn't been providing for her. You know, he's a drunk, Jesus didn't make excuses. He did not justify her in her sin. He didn't even really try to relieve the tension that existed there. You understand that? It was tense. They asked him a question. He didn't answer. He just wrote on the ground. The tension. Can you imagine that woman where she's standing? What kind of tension that she's feeling in her life at this point? Jesus not making light of her sin. He's not giving her an escape from it. He's not justifying it in any sense of the word. Jesus didn't say either one of those first two things, neither did he say the third. You're right, she deserves to die. Let's get this thing started. He didn't say any of those things. What he did say was this: he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. You know, there's only one man there that qualified. And that was the man that said that. Let him that is without sin first cast a stone. In other words, all you guys that brought her here to be judged, which one of you don't have a sin? Whichever one of you don't have a sin, you go first. Jesus is the only one there that qualified. And he just stooped back down, started writing in the dirt again. You know, sometimes I think we get too... Quietness makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Maybe that's all Jesus is doing. Let me let them chew on that a minute. But the Bible said those men that condemned her, that wanted to see Jesus agree with them, were condemned by their own consciences. And beginning at the oldest, one by one, they walked away. And now this woman, who is guilty and humiliated, dragged into the court of the temple, probably wrapped in a bed sheet, is standing all by herself in all of her darkness before the light of the world. And what did Jesus do? He didn't condemn her, nor did he condone her. He didn't even condemn those people that brought her there. Their own conscience is what brought the condemnation into their life. He just simply was the light of the world. And what he said had the ability to rip the conscience open and to reveal things. And so these men, they walked away because their conscience had condemned them. Jesus didn't condemn the woman, nor did he condone the woman. He didn't condemn the people that had been against her, nor did he condone them that had been against her. The truth of the matter is she was guilty. The truth of the matter is that all of them were guilty. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus had the authority and capacity to judge and condemn every one of them. But he didn't. And the reason that he didn't is because Jesus is not just full of truth. He's full of grace. Jesus is grace and truth. And not just grace. You know what grace would say? Nah, this ain't a big deal. Let's let her go. Let's, you know, look at her circumstances. And nah, that would be grace with no truth. On the other hand, if he was just truth, he would say, you're right, she's guilty, she deserves to die, let's condemn her. Jesus didn't do either of those things because he's not just full of truth, he's also full of grace. He's not a condemner of sinners. He's also not a condoner of sinners. And thinking about this story, it just came to my mind that all that he really does is illuminates. He is the illuminator. You've heard of the eliminator, the exterminator. He's the illuminator. All that Jesus really does, here's a little mathematical formula. Grace plus truth equals light. And what the light does is exposes sin. What the light does is drives out darkness. And all of a sudden, you have been illuminated to who you are, to where you are, to what you're guilty of. And then you have an opportunity. What you do with the light is left entirely up to you. Does that make sense? Grace comes, truth comes. Light comes, and all of a sudden you've been made aware of where you stand, of who you are, and of what you deserve. Jesus didn't condemn you, neither did he condone you. He just showed you who you were, and then he says, now what are you going to do with the light? Because if you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. Because I am the light of the world. So, that kind of puts the ball in our court. We can do one of two things. Either we can go and sin no more. That's what Jesus said to the woman. I'm not condemning you. I'm also not condoning your activities. I am grace and I am truth. I am light. Your sin has been exposed. You stood before the light of the world. Now, I'm not condemning you, but I am requiring of you that you go and sin no more. So you can choose that. Go and sin no more. Don't live in a lifestyle of sin. Don't live in the darkness. Or you can do what Jesus said that a lot of folks are doing. You can love the darkness more than you love the light, and you can run away from the light and run back to the darkness. Go back with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm almost done, but I'm going to read these because it just makes that whole passage kind of come alive and helps you see what was going on. You know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that is a continual faith in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen to verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. That's Jesus. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, that is made known, that is made manifest and rebuked. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He told the woman to go and sin no more. And I believe this woman probably loved the light more than she loved the darkness. And she, I believe, began to follow him. Which means that now her life is no longer dominated by the darkness. Now her life is dominated by the light of the world. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I love verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what life with the light of the world looks like. It is a life full of grace and truth. It's a life that will always reveal the truth about our sin, but it will always also reveal the grace that we find in Christ. If we walk in the light, our sin will always be revealed to us. If we walk in the light, his grace will always be sufficient to cleanse us of that sin. Listen, I'm not sinless. You're not sinless. None of us are perfect. I hope that I am less sinful now than I was when I first got saved. That should be our ambition, that we sin. Not that we're sinless. That is a goal. But none of us are sinless, but the goal ought to be that we sin less, and that as we walk in his light, when we do sin, he cleanses us of that sin. Jesus said that we also are the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The 16th verse says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Philippians chapter 2 says that if we live for Christ, if we live blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke, that we will shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's who he's called us to be. If the light of the world lives in us, that's who we can be. That's who we should be. He is full of grace and truth. And if he lives in us and we live in him, we'll also be full of grace and truth. If we follow Jesus and love people, we have to be willing to speak the truth about sin. Would you agree with that? Sin is destructive. The Bible still says the wages of sin is death. So we got to be willing to speak the truth about sin. If we're gonna follow Jesus and love people, we've got to be truthful with people about sin. Now, I don't mind telling you, that ain't real hard for me. Maybe it all be harder than it is, but it ain't. I don't have any problem calling it what it is. Sometimes showing grace is a little more difficult. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. That's what light does. Let me see if I can illustrate it. I'm ashamed to even admit this, but some people can get on my nerves on the highway. Amen. David, Barbara was riding with me one time, and somebody got on my nerves on the interstate, and David said, if you're trying to read the serial number on that tag, I believe I can do it. Because I done got up in the donkey. I done got up in the rear end. I want them to move. And old David, you know how David, he's just kind of calm and laid back. He said, if you're trying to get that serial number, I can get it for you. And I'm like, I just want them to move, you know. And I don't know about y'all, but son, when I ever pass people like that, I look at them out the window. I mean, I give them the look. I'm like, what are you thinking? You ain't supposed to drive in the left-hand lane. Not when you ain't going to speed limit even. Don't get out of the left-hand lane. I get road rage with people. Let me tell you when that road rage goes away. When I accidentally pull out in front of somebody. When I accidentally cut somebody off in traffic. And they come by me and give me the one-finger salute. And I'm like, you know what? I deserve that. But all of a sudden, man, when I realize you just did the same thing, that you running all up in people's back end about and not using your turn signals and you just cut them off, and that's the same thing that you did everything but cuss the last guy. And now all of a sudden, I'm like, you know what? I just wave at them. I'm sorry. Now all of a sudden I get a little taste of, man, somebody's just had to show me a little bit of grace. I need to cut some folks some slack too, amen? Because that's what grace and truth does when they walk hand in hand. Yeah, it was wrong. But I've been wrong too. Yeah, you living in sin, but I've lived in sin too. And the same light of the world that brought grace and truth into my life wants to bring that same grace and truth into your life. If you follow Jesus and love people, you got to be willing to speak truth about sin. But if you follow Jesus and love people, you also got to be willing to show the same kind of grace that you've been shown. You see, really all we've been called to do is to be illuminators in the world. That's all we've been called to do. Is to be illuminators in the world. All we've been called to do is to present people with an opportunity to recognize what truth is and to receive the grace that's been freely offered in Christ. If you're walking in darkness today, darkness only exists in the absence of light. They don't coexist. You know, the reason this room is full of light is because the lights are on. You turn the lights off and you ain't got nothing but darkness. Darkness exists in the absence of light. So listen to me, if you're walking in darkness today, you can't be walking with the light of the world. Because John said there is no darkness in him at all. But if we'll walk in that light, as he is in that light, his blood will constantly, continuously flow for our sins. Jesus is the light of the world, and you can either receive him or reject him, but there ain't any neutral. There ain't any in between. Either you receive him or you reject him. Either you love the light and you run to the light. Jesus said, he that loves the truth runs to the light. Because he wants to know that his deeds are being wrought in God. He wants to know that he's living a life that honors God. But if you love the darkness, then you'll run away from the truth. And while you run away from the truth, you'll also run away from the grace that could free you from that darkness. If you find that Jesus, you find the light of the world who is full of grace and truth. I was reading again in 1 Corinthians. I didn't read it during the, but go read, actually, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul wrote and said, if people in the world are ignorant of the truth that we're proclaiming, it's because they've been blinded by the God of this world. They've been blinded to the truth. If our gospel is hid, it's hid from most people whose minds have been blinded by the God of this world. But Paul said, but we have an opportunity because we have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And we have the opportunity We have a treasure in an earthen vessel, and we can shine and give people the knowledge of God that's found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. A face full of grace and truth. And they can be saved. Christy, would you come play us an invitational hymn? Let's stand this morning. Jesus, I thank you for everything that you said about yourself. Thank you that you are the bread of life. You're the light of the world. I love that John said that you were full of grace and truth, and that you have given us the opportunity to also be full of grace and truth through our knowledge of Him. I pray this morning, God, for there's one in this building that's walking in darkness, living in darkness, groping in darkness. If their life is filled with fear and shame and loneliness, if their life is in danger of being destroyed because of their journey in the darkness, I pray this morning that they've seen Jesus as the light of the world. And your word says that if they will receive Him, that He'll give them power to become the sons of God, to behold His glory, and to be filled with His grace and truth. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us when we as Christians fail, when we don't walk in the light as we should, when we don't manifest grace and truth as we should. Not to do either or, but to do both and. That's what you called us to, and I pray you'd help us. If you live in us and you live through us, our lives will be filled with your light. And so I pray you help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, if you need to come, the altars are open.
When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome.